As I looked at this passage this week, the thing that seemed to jump out was the question of what stops you? What stops you from connecting with people in real and deep ways so that they might hear about Jesus? What stops you? And as I thought about that question for myself, I thought there's lots of things that stop me from deeply connecting with people and with my community and being able to love them, serve them, and ultimately help them to be able to hear the gospel. Time is a big thing that stops me. You know, by the time you've worked, then you've got your family responsibilities, then things you've signed yourself up for, sport, etc. You manage your house, you manage your home. Time. Time's a difficulty to be able to build deep connection with people's lives. Priorities. You know, it may just not be a priority for you to set aside other things in order to connect with your community, your neighbours, your friends, in order for them to be able to hear about Jesus. There's lots and lots of reasons. But there are two big ones that I think are in our story today from Acts chapter 10. And I suspect they lurk in all of our hearts. And the two that I see, one is a kind of subtle prejudice, if I put it that way. Where we judge a person before we get to know them, where we make an assessment of whether, well, they wouldn't be interested in Jesus before we even get to know them. Or where we say, oh, they're pretty messy, their life's pretty crazy, they've got dreadlocks. They don't need Jesus, or they wouldn't be interested. So we make this kind of assessment. That's a prejudice before we begin. That's one. And the other one that I see in this story is the question of whether people really need Jesus, whether they need to be saved. Perhaps you've got a friend who's, you know, they're a good person, a really nice person. Do they really need to hear about Jesus? You know, they've got a good heart. In fact, I think they believe there's a God. I don't want to complicate things for them. Do they really need Jesus? So these are two things that I think stop us and that I see in this passage today. They stop us from sharing Christ with people. They stop us from building connections with people so that they might hear about Jesus. They stop us, so they shut our mouths, yeah? And they stop us from loving people. So I'm just going to retell the story. I know we just sat through it, but I'll retell it so that you can hear and see those things in this story. So right at the start, we're introduced to a guy named Cornelius, and he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Now, that immediately you have your tension in the story. You know when you're watching a movie and you're introduced to the characters in the movie and you think, yeah, all's good, and then you get the point of tension and you go, I can see what's going to happen, yeah? The tension's got to be resolved. That's what the whole story is about the tension being resolved. Well, that's what we have here. Cornelius is a Gentile and Peter is a Jew. And Jews aren't allowed to eat with Gentiles. They're not allowed to associate with Gentiles. They're not meant to go into their homes, certainly not meant to stay in their homes. So there's our point of tension, yeah? But even more than that, Cornelius isn't just a run-of-the-mill Gentile. He is a leader in the army that is occupying Jewish territory. He's a centurion, so he's got 100 soldiers at his command, and he's part of the occupying force in Jewish territory, the Romans. And more than that, he's living in a city that is named after the leader of the occupying country, Caesarea. Caesar. He's living. So it's a bit like Al-Qaeda has invaded Australia and they've set up a town called Bin Ladenville. And you have to go there. That's the point of tension. And so we've got multiple issues that would keep Peter and Cornelius apart. But there's a twist, and it's in a good direction. Cornelius is a good man. He cares for the poor, he fears God, and he prays. We get that at the start. He's not a Jew, but he's known by the Jews, and he knows of the God of the Jews. So one day, he's praying to this God that he doesn't fully know yet, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Cornelius is praying. And God sends him a vision of an angel that speaks to him and says, send for a guy named Peter, didn't even know him, in a town called Joppa, which is about a day's walk away, and he will come to you. Now, Peter, he's in Joppa, and he's praying. So Cornelius is praying, Peter's praying. Peter's praying around midday. He's hungry, and he has a vision of a sheep coming down with all kinds of food that he's not allowed to eat normally as a Jew. There's pork belly. There's bacon. There's, what is it? Bacon kaboom. What is it? It's pork wrapped in bacon, and there's all this. There's crackling. It's what we would love. Perhaps I would anyway. But it's stuff that he would never have eaten. And the voice of God says, rise up and eat. And he says, never. Never have I eaten anything impure or unclean. And he has this vision three times. Oh, whoops. Important point. After he says never, God says to him, do not call anything impure that God has said is clean. Really important point. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And Peter has this vision three times. And then in verse 17, he's wondering about it all. Now, the word behind that's translated wondering in your Bible is a word that only appears once in the New Testament and appears here, and it means pondering deeply. Do you know when your worldview has been shaken? You've just been told something that just shifts the way you see everything, and you're left, what does that mean? You know, how does that... He's sitting there and he's wondering deeply about this, about these three visions, when three men, Gentile men, knock on the door and say, we're here because God sent a vision to our mate and he wants you to come. And so God brings it together for Peter and he gets it. I can go with these guys. It's okay. So he goes with these guys and he gets to Cornelius' home and he finds the whole family gathered, ready to hear the gospel. Now, it didn't say that in chapter 10 that we read. It says they're all gathered, but I've just thrown in an extra word there, that they're all ready to hear the gospel. How do I know that they're ready to hear the gospel? Well, in chapter 11, Peter retells this whole story to some Jews. And in chapter 11, verse 14, if you want to have a quick look there, he's retelling the story and he's retelling what the angel said to Cornelius. And the angel said to Cornelius, he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So how are they going to be saved? Through a message. What's in the message? Well, there's a verse that we kind of skipped in our series. We didn't get to look at chapter 4, so I want you to have a look at it. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. The question is, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved through a message. What's the message about? Chapter 4, verse 12 says, well, salvation is found in no one else. It's talking about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So the angel tells Cornelius that man's going to come, he's going to give you a message, it's the gospel, and you will be saved. Interesting, isn't it? You know you're going to be saved before it happens. Interesting moment for these guys. Anyway, so back to our story. They're all gathered. And in verse 29, Peter asks a very natural question. He's there. He doesn't know why he's there. He says, why did you call for me? Why am I here? And so Cornelius tells him about his vision and how he wanted to hear what God had to say through Peter. And then in verse 34, something really significant happens. Then Peter began to speak and he says, I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, we're going to come back to this verse in a minute, but I want you to notice the start of it. Peter realises something. He realises what God has been showing him. And what he realises is that the gospel can go to the Gentiles. Now, this is not new for Peter. He knew this already, but now it's clicked, yeah? Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the disciples, including Peter, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. the gospel. They knew the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. I don't know how Peter thought it was going to happen if he was never going to be able to talk to them, but he now realised. But it's not new. And it's not new that even in the Old Testament that all people would, that all the nations would be saved. In Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing to all nations. So it's not new. And the custom of them separating themselves from Gentiles was not actually something that God instituted. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy is a sermon that's been given by Moses about God's requirements for his people. And what we're looking for is, did God want them to separate themselves? Well, let's have a look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 through to 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. This is God's requirement of the Israelites. This is their foreign policy. Yeah? Australia should take notice, perhaps. So God is not showing Peter something new. He's not doing a new thing by giving him a vision. Yeah? He's just reminding him of truths that are there in Scripture all along. And what he's undoing is a culture of prejudice. And Peter begins to realise, I now realise. And to his credit, he turns, he responds. In other words, he repents. Which I think is an important point for us. As Christians, you don't just repent once and then everything's all fine. Here's Peter, you know, the disciple of Jesus, and he repents. He realises, he turns. And as God reveals stuff to you by his Spirit through his word, there are times, this week I can name a number of times for myself where I've just had to repent. Yep, turn. So Peter realises and then he gladly tells them about Jesus from verse 35 and onwards. But something amazing happens. In every other speech where Peter's talking about Jesus, he winds up, you know, he's a good preacher, he gets to the main point, and in all the other speeches he makes a fairly strong call to people. He says, so you need to repent, put your faith in Jesus and be baptised for the forgiveness of your sins. He always finishes at that point. But here, it's like he's winding up, but then he gets cut off. Have a look at verse 43. He's talking about Jesus. He says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's winding up. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, in other words, the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So these guys were not Christians. Cornelius and his family, they were not Christians. And when Peter says that to everyone who believes receives forgiveness, it's evident that they've believed in their hearts and God declares them justified and pours out his Spirit on them. Yep. And the Jewish Christians are astonished. Really? They can receive the Spirit just like everyone else? So Peter then, he just gets practical. He says, well, they've been baptized with the Spirit. Let's just baptize them with water. Yep. He does that. And then the last line in chapter 10 is significant. They're invited to stay for a few days. And if we read on into chapter 11, you would notice that they do. And so Peter stays with them. It's never been done, yeah? The question we started with was, what stops us? What stops us from wanting our friends, our neighbours to hear about Jesus? And I suggested there were two that come out of this passage. One, a kind of prejudice, a judgment that we make about people before we get to know them. Two, a question that we have that lurks in our minds sometimes. Do they really need to hear about Jesus? And I think we need to deal with those questions because I need to deal with those questions. So if nothing else, I'm just being selfish here and dealing with these questions for myself. But I see them here in this text. I'm going to do the second one first. Do people really need Jesus? Particularly those people that we think are good. That's a debate that's hovered around this passage. You can read about that debate elsewhere. The debate is this. Cornelius is a God-fearing man who gives to the poor and he prays. So who are we to say that he needs Jesus? That he's not saved? That he needs to understand the gospel. And what complicates things even more is if you look at verse 34 and 35, let's have a look, read of them again. Peter speaks to them. He says, I realise now how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So the question is, does verse 35 mean that Cornelius and people like him are already saved? That they're already justified, that they're reconciled to God, that their sins have been dealt with, that they're saved from the coming wrath of God. Is that what Peter realises? Is that why Luke's put that in this passage? And I'm going to say no. That's not why it's here. No, that's not what Peter realises. And yes, Cornelius did need to hear about Jesus. And I'm going to give you three reasons. The first one comes from chapter 11, verse 14, which we read before. Remember what the angel said about Cornelius? To Cornelius, sorry, he said, he will bring you a message, Peter will bring you a message, through which you and all your household will be saved. It's future tense. In other words, they're not saved. They need to hear something and they will be saved. So this tells me a person can have a knowledge of God, a fear of God. They may even pray to this God that they don't know. They might do good things, but they still need to hear about Jesus. And the proof of their fear of God will be that they receive Jesus. Yep. So Cornelius is not saved, but God is working miraculously, powerfully to get the gospel to him. That's the first reason. Second reason why I think the answer is no, that's not what Peter realises, and yes, Cornelius needs to hear about Jesus. The second reason is that everywhere else where Peter preaches to Jews, and Jews are devout, God-fearing people, everywhere he preaches to them, he says that they need to repent in order for their sins to be forgiven and to receive the Spirit. So here you've got a bunch of people that are good, moral, upright, God-believing people, but they need to hear about Jesus. Yep? That's the second reason. The third reason is the conclusion that's drawn at the end of all this story. Chapter 10 and 11 are all devoted to this story. Luke spends two chapters telling this story, which tells you it's a fairly significant moment in the book of Acts. Come with me to Acts 11, 18, where Peter has just finished telling the story to the Jews back in Jerusalem about Cornelius. Have a look at the conclusion they draw. In 18, he says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So these guys conclude that Cornelius repented and now he has spiritual life. Now, if he already had spiritual life, he didn't need to repent. Yep. But they've concluded that he did need to repent and he has, and now God, it's evident, God has accepted him and they have his spirit. So what does verse 35 mean then of chapter 10? When Peter says, I now realise that God doesn't show favouritism but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. What does it mean when he says that God accepts God-fearing people? Well, a couple of things to note. The first thing is the context of the verse. The context, it's a statement about God accepting people, is about God not showing favouritism to one nation or the other. It's not a point about salvation, it's a point about favouritism or about including that God will accept people from every nation. God doesn't care about skin colour, he doesn't care about race, he doesn't care about tribe, he doesn't care about your background. What he cares about is how you respond to Jesus. That's what he cares about. The second point about verse 35 is that there are some in every tribe and nation who get a glimpse of the true God, who respond to him, and God then does miraculous things working towards them hearing the gospel and being saved. We heard it in Paul's story that he could see how God has been directing things in order for him to be able to come to the point he's come to. Yeah? We know it's God who plants the seed of faith in a person's life. Yeah? We know that in this, and we see in this passage is an example of someone who God honours their sincerity in seeking truth, but he doesn't leave them there. What he does is gets them an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Now, there's lots of stories we could tell about this. There's one I read this week that I hadn't heard before. In the early 1900s, in Malaysia, there was a guy who was fixing his idols. They'd broken, and he's fixing it. He's repairing one of his idols, and then he just stopped, and he said to his wife, "This is foolish. My hands are more mighty than it. Surely then there is a God who made my hands that's mightier than all of these." So they cleared all the idols away and they prayed every day to this God they didn't know. For 25 years they prayed to this unknown God. And then a Christian missionary came to their town, village, and talked to them about Jesus from the Bible. And this is what they said. They rejoiced. "This is the true God we have been seeking all these years. We now believe in him." Yeah? God honours the steps of faith that we take towards him. But the key is always how we respond to Jesus. It's not our job to make the judgment call, do they need to hear about Jesus? Our job is to get them to the opportunity to hear about Jesus. There's lots more we could say about this. You've probably got lots of questions in your mind. Feel free to unpack those later. But the question I want to, what does this mean for us today? Well, there are people all around us who don't know the true God revealed in Jesus. They've not put their faith in him. They've not had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And one thing that stops us from connecting with them, building relationship, getting them to the point where we can talk with them about Jesus is the question we sometimes have, do they even need Jesus? Do you have that question in your mind that stops you? Well, in this story, God thought Cornelius did need to hear about Jesus. Peter thought Cornelius did need to hear about Jesus. What do we think? Have a think about this stuff. What does it mean for your work colleague? You know, that person you work with, do they need to hear about Jesus? What about your neighbour across the road? Do they need to hear about Jesus? As God moves to get the gospel to those people, what role is he calling you to play in that? What stops you? The second point, the second thing we talked about that might stop us that we see in this passage is a kind of prejudice. Now, that's a word that I imagine if I said, you know, well, you're prejudiced, you would say, well, no, I'm not. It's not something, it's a strong word. But I'm going to say this, I would say there is not one of us who is immune to even subtle forms of judgmentalism. Yep, there's not one of us. I can say that's true of me. I can see it in my own life. The subtle ways I dissociate from people, the subtle ways I disapprove of people, the subtle way I make judgments about whether they would respond to Jesus or not. And I can say that because there's two powerful forces at play in us. One is sin. Yep. Just that selfish pride that's unwilling to care for another person in the way they ought to be. The other one is just normal sociological forces that are then twisted by sin. You know, if you get any group of people together, any bunch of people, they will start to form subgroups. They will just, we naturally do it. This is known sociological, psychological factors. Because we want to belong, we want to feel safe, and we want to have the protection of others. So we form these little groups. So if you get a bunch of people together, they'll start aligning themselves based on their clothing, their attitudes, their personalities, their beliefs. Yeah? You see it in schools, you see it anywhere. And then, whether it's true or not, in your group, you start to perceive your group as more similar than what you actually are. It's called here's the term for it, homogeneity bias. There you go, there's the psychological term for it. You see your group as being more similar than what you actually are, and you see your group as being more superior to the other groups. And this has been demonstrated time and again, like I said, in psych and sociology. You can have lots of fun with this in a classroom if you want to. But the basis of it is that you are propping up your own security. The reason why we do it, we're propping up our own security. And so we snuff out another person's candle in order to let ours burn brighter. But God's message to Peter was, don't call anything impure that I've said is clean. Peter didn't want to associate with these people. He didn't want to connect with them in any depth. And in the vision when God said, get up and eat, have a look at what Peter says. He says, surely not. I have never eaten anything unclean. I've never. It's his attitude at that point. Yeah? There's a Sri Lankan Christian minister whose name is, I think I'm saying this right, Ajith Fernando. A great name. He was a leader of a youth ministry in Sri Lanka during particularly their civil war years and lots of civil unrest between the Tamil and the Sinhalese. And he knows of the deep divisions that prejudice bring that stop the gospel reaching people. And he knows too of how people retreat into their groups rather than reaching out across cultural boundaries, which is what we should be doing. And he's taught and written on the book of Acts. And I want you to listen to some of his words. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. Can you read that? Oh, well. I'll read it anyway. Sorry. Living in the land of ethnic strife, I've come to realise that prejudice, listen to this, is often one of the last things to be touched by sanctification. Sanctification is the process you are justified. You've been declared right by God, and sanctification is the process of being made into God's likeness. Yep. And he says that prejudice is often one of the last things to be touched by sanctification. Often Christians have not wanted to break the barriers of caste, class, or race, or culture, because it's inconvenient to do so. We must help people understand the nature of Christian identity, which does not depend on human distinctions. When people realise that they are accepted as significant and as useful to the kingdom, not because of any merit of them, but only because of the mercy of God, they realise that they cannot look down on anyone. In what is most important to them, in other words, being useful in the kingdom, they are undeserving recipients of glorious gifts. Prejudice, then, is an expression of insecurity and feelings of inferiority. If we do not know that we are secure and accepted in Christ, we need earthly things to make us feel important. And one of those earthly things is the idea that we're superior to others. To one who has truly understood grace, such a position is an ongoing impossibility. In other words, if you really know and believe of your place in Christ, then, and that this place is through no merit of your own, it's the gift of God, then knowing that and the security that comes from that should cause you to reach out in confidence across cultural barriers because we're secure. Yeah? Now, I wonder, are you realising stuff about yourself in this? Are you realising perhaps the negative side, that there are areas of prejudice in your life that need to be changed? Or are you realising on the positive side that there are, that you need to understand the security that you have in Christ through the gospel? And my job is not to point out the things that you need to change, but my job is to encourage you to respond to what God is either challenging you with or encouraging you to embrace your position in Christ. It's so important that we constantly keep coming back to the security we have in Christ through the gospel. I have to constantly remind myself, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who belongs to Christ, then you are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. You have been purchased with his blood. You have been adopted into his family. You have been sealed by his Holy Spirit. There is nothing, no height nor depth, nor angel nor demon that can separate you from the love of God that's available in Christ. There's security, yeah? You're his. So you don't need other things to prop you up. Because of his love, you are free to love. So I said this was the last one in our series on Acts for this year. We may come back to it next year, but the title of the series has been Unstoppable. But what we've seen actually as we've gone through Acts is that there's been periods of time where the gospel threatened to be stopped, but God then did things to make sure that it didn't stop. Yep. There are people around us, so there's going to be more people around us, who are just ready. Jesus said, "The fields are white for the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out his word." There are people that are just ready to hear about Jesus. And our experience here has been that if we are willing to know the gospel, understand the gospel, let the gospel shape us, change us, transform us, and are willing to share it, then God will bring people. He'll bring people that are just ready to get to know who Jesus is. And as we get the truth of God's love, then we'll be more able to connect with people, serve people, and we'll be able to participate in what God is doing in their lives. And there's no greater joy than that, to participate in what God is doing in people's lives. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the challenges and the encouragements that are there in a passage like we've read today. Lord, I confess that there are times in my heart where I make judgment calls about people and it stops me from loving them. And I'm sorry about that. And I pray that you would overrule in the lives of those people. But please make me and make each of these guys here someone who is willing to love. And Lord, I'm aware too of the question that lurks in my heart at times. Do they really need to hear about the Lord Jesus? Please answer that question for us deeply. Help us to know the truth that yes, they do. They need Jesus. Lord, my prayer is that us as a church community would be a church where many of us are able to help other people find Jesus. I pray that we would have the joy of participating in what you're doing in people's lives as you try to get the gospel to them. Lord, thanks for the encouragement that we've had from today, that we are secure. We thank you for your love, for the gift of your grace. Please remind us, we're pretty thick. Please remind us through this week of the security that we have in you. And help us to stand on that and then reach out. I pray these things in your awesome name. Amen.